I think we'll just take it a verse at a time and look through this and pray the Lord will give us grace and understanding. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, the reason it says in like manner here is because the previous thought in this chapter concerns bowing before God. It concerns prayer and bowing to God and holding up your hand to God. When you hold up your hand to God, you're saying, I need you. If I'm going to receive anything, it's going to be from you. My hand is empty. I'm coming to you. And so you're taking a place of humility and need and submission. And that's, of course, what's dealt with in this verse. So in like manner, women should be like the men in that, like everybody in that before God, in a place of humility and shamefacedness. We'll look at that word. Sobriety. And so it applies to what it says here about women as well. And so the words in like manner. Now, women are told how to dress here, which is interesting. But remember that the message here is concerning taking your place before God in the worship of God, in praying to God, in seeking God, in receiving from God all that we need. You're taking a certain place. And that's expressed here, he says, in the clothing, which, as I said, is interesting. I believe this will be instructive to us. It's very important to some people how people dress in the worship, you know. It's almost as though they have a dress code of some kind. But the problem here is with that is that most people that care what people wear in the worship object to people not dressing up enough. Oh, you wore your jeans. You're showing disrespect to God. The problem with that is here in our text, it's telling you not to dress up. Did you notice that? It's saying don't wear expensive clothing. They even say things like, well, if you're going to meet the president, you'd dress better than that. The thing is, we're not here this morning to meet the president. We're here to worship God. You'd wear jewelry. You probably would, wouldn't you, if you was going to meet the president. You'd dress up. You'd wear nice jewelry and fix your hair nice if you were going to see the president. But we're specifically taught here in the worship of God not to dress like that. And it's simply this, the worship of God is not about you. It's about Him. Remember, we're holding our hand up to God here. It's not to call attention to yourself. It's not about how you look. And those who make an issue of how you look are in opposition to this now. And I'll probably make a few people mad by saying this, but I don't see how it could be any clearer. I don't see anywhere in the scripture, somebody find it for me and prove me wrong, where it tells you to dress nice in the worship of God. I see where it tells you not to. But here's the truth of the matter. The minute somebody notices how you look, other than just a passing compliment, you know that's fine. That's a nice dress. You know, you look very nice today. That's fine. You're not thinking about that right now while we're worshiping the Lord. That's just being considerate. And complimentary. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. But the minute somebody's thinking about that right now, that's when the worship is hindered. If you come in and you're wearing a new dress and some of the ladies compliment you on it, and then we settle in and sing praises to God and begin to look into the scriptures and the last thing on anybody's mind is what dress somebody's wearing, then there's nothing, all is fine. It's fine. That's great. But if anybody's still thinking about what you're wearing right now, that's a problem. And it can happen. I've seen it happen one time. And Vicki probably knows what I'm talking about. One time in 40 years of worshiping God, I've seen one time where what somebody wore was a problem. It was distracting. It was something that people were probably still thinking about when it came time to not be thinking about that. And it needed to be dealt with. Not by me at that time, thankfully. But even then, it wasn't that big of a deal. It wasn't really that big of a deal. It was forgotten in a day. The next day, it was forgotten. Shamefacedness means modesty, respectfulness, reverence. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you're ashamed of yourself. That's not what it is. But before God, we are ashamed of ourselves, so there may be a little bit of that in it. But it's just reverence before Him. Reverence. And I want to stress this. I want to stress it. Reverent clothing is specifically said here to be not dressy or expensive. Now, dressing up for worship is fine. We do that. We do that. In the way that we use that phrase, we dress up for church. That's fine. And probably appropriate. If you have something nice to wear, wear it to church. Wear it to the worship. But all I'm saying is, it doesn't say in our text to dress reverently by wearing expensive, especially nice clothing and an elaborate hairdo like you're going to meet the president. It specifically says don't do that. Now, sobriety means temperate and discreet, unobtrusive, inconspicuous. And that's not hard to understand. Inconspicuous means nobody's noticing you, really. Not overly. And the only way that what you wear can be a problem in the worship is if somebody makes an issue out of it. And I've experienced that. Some people are just determined to make an issue out of it, even when it's inconspicuous and reverent. They'll make an issue out of it. It doesn't fit their dress code. And let me say this from on the authority of the scriptures, shame on you. If you shame somebody for what they wear to the worship of God, shame is on you, not on them. Now, verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Here's the thing about it. Let's quit bickering about how nice we ought to dress and understand what really matters. What is important in the worship? And it ain't that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. First Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation or conduct coupled with fear. You see what this has to do with? It has to do with worship. The fear of the Lord. You're in the worship. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, which is nothing. If you want to braid your hair, braid your hair. This is talking about It's taking the attention away from what you look like outwardly in a physical sense and putting it on this, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That word quiet. We'll talk about that in a minute. It doesn't just mean you either don't make any noise. There's more to that than that. Which is in the sight of God of great price. I don't think God considers gold and diamond jewelry of great price, but this he does. A meek and a quiet spirit, fear, reverence in the worship of God. That comes from a place that you can't see. And it has nothing to do with the outward apparel. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. A good work. In our verse it says, with good work, but with good works. In other words, that humble spirit, that quiet spirit, that reverent spirit. A good work is anything done by faith in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But a work done by faith, and one that's done out of love for Him. The only time I believe in Scripture where the Lord said she did a good work. You remember what it was? And I guarantee you the only reason she would have done that is because she loved the Master. She loved the Master. So verse 11, and by the way, that's real beauty. That's real beauty. Having the right spirit before God and before others. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, I've heard this verse quoted a lot. And we tend to focus on the word silence more than the word learn. I think the word learn is key here too, don't you? Let the women learn. You come in here with a haughty spirit, know it all, and you know, wanting to tell everybody everything. And we've all experienced that. There's a lot of know it alls in this world. Just, you know, spreading advice where nobody really wants it. You're not going to learn anything. We're here to learn of Christ. It's not a coincidence that this is the next thing after not dressing in conspicuous, expensive clothing. We come to learn about the Savior and to worship Him, not put on a fashion show. Or be a know-it-all. And don't miss the word silence, though. It means peaceably. It doesn't just mean you don't make any noise. It doesn't even really mean here, I don't believe, to me in the context. It doesn't mean you don't say anything in church. But it means peaceably. It means this, in a way that's not disturbing to others. That's what it means. Behave yourself in a way that doesn't disturb anybody. You know, it's so easy for people to talk about people and talk about things that cause division whenever an assembly gathers together anywhere for any reason. That tends to happen with people, especially in the worship of God. We've got to be aware of that. Learn. Don't tell. Hear. Don't talk. And having that spirit doesn't mean that you don't say anything. It just means you know why you're here. You know what you need. You need to learn of Christ. And that doesn't go real well with being loud and boisterous and know-it-all and having to have your way about everything. And of course, this goes for men and women. I think maybe the reason that women are singled out here is probably because there was a specific problem in the place where Timothy was that was being addressed. But everybody in the worship of God is to be submissive, not to the pastor, but to God. We came to hear from God. Remember what we read a moment ago. Listen to this part of it concerning this verse too. 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's the meaning of the word silent here, which is in the sight of God of great price. Even we can see the value in shutting up, can't we? But to God, that's of great price. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, to be in that spirit of quietness, of non-disturbing spirit. Now I want to read this scripture with regard to this verse. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So listen to 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And I believe that's concerning where Adam and Eve, they're to be in under obedience, where it's, I think we're going to read that in a minute, where it talks about how the consequences of the curse were that the woman was going to look to the man and not the other way around. She's going to be in subjection to him. And if they will learn anything, verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And again, it's clearly talking about speaking in an authoritative way. It's talking about speaking. They're to learn, not teach. And that's what we've been talking about. And really, that's true of everybody. We're here to learn, not to teach people things. Even I, as a teacher, I'm here more to learn than I am anything else. It doesn't mean that women have to not say a word while they're in the church building. That would be distracting, wouldn't it? It'd be so unnatural. No, that's just not it, is it? It's clearly not it. It has to do with the worship itself. And of course, no one is to speak during the worship except whoever's preaching. But this means there are no women pastors. It just means that. They're not to usurp authority over the man. They may call themselves that, but it's not of God. It's not God's order. And let me say this about that. Don't mistake subordinates for inferiority. You know, people that oppose the Word of God, they say, well, you're teaching that women are inferior to men. No, we're not. We're teaching what God said, and He didn't say that. You're assuming that. You're making a jump that's not to be made. You're misunderstanding what God said. Men are not better than women. Women are not inferior to men, but in God's order of authority, women are to be in subjection to men. And I've said this before, trust me, women, it ain't all it's cracked up to be, making the decisions. But by God's grace, we're going to be men, and we're going to do that. We're going to do that. Women are to be in subjection in the worship and in the home. And let me say this, men are no strangers to a position of subordinates. We're all subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not We're not the kings of the world. We're all the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, there's no male or female in Christ. Let me read that to you, Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Those distinctions don't mean anything in Christ. Now that being established, though, men need to be men. They need to lead their families in a way, in a way that's responsible and kind and godly. Train up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And as the Lord instructs, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Well, I think about that sometimes. And if it's not this way in a relationship, the fault lies just about as much with the man as it does the woman. Maybe just as much. Some say, well, it's the man's fault, and the man is in the position of authority, but it's everybody, it's both fault. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So this comes into it, the way that God created us, the order in which he created us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And that phrase, for the man, the woman was created for the man. I believe that's what we see in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Boy, I agree with that, don't you? We'd be in trouble then. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We'd be sad too. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. That's what we just read. The woman is for the man, an helpmeet for him. And Adam was not deceived. Verse 14 back in our text. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now here again, it's not a matter of who was more sinful or who's superior to the other in this. It's not a matter of that. Is it more evil to sin willfully or to be deceived? I'd say if you're going to argue that, it'd be hard to argue against the fact that it's more evil to do it willfully. We know that it was Adam's sin, not Eve's, that plunged man into death, spiritual death before God. Eve heard what Satan said, and if she was deceived, then it seems that she thought it really would be a good thing. That's what Satan implied. This is going to be good. You're going to know good and evil, just like God. She thought, yeah, that does sound good. She didn't know any better. Adam knew. He knew what he was doing was in defiance against God. He knew it was sin. Now we don't know, we can't really know, I believe, that if he knew the extent of the consequences or not. I don't know how he could have. The Lord said, in the day you eat thereof, though, you're going to die. But he wasn't deceived in this. He knew it was disobedience. He knew that it was defiance against God, rebellion. So how does this apply to our text? Well, the woman was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived. It doesn't mean, as I said, that they're more sinful or less sinful than men. It's just a characteristic of women from the very beginning. And so, Paul mentions that here. And then look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now think about this for a minute. In order to understand this verse, I believe we have to look at Genesis 3. So turn there with me if you would. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Now, I don't know why the translator put the word sorrow there, but if you look that word up in the original, it means pain. And that makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Pain, in pain. You women, a bunch of you know what that's all about. Pain. Multiply thy pain, and in pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, the main result of the fall is what God said before this. He said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the spiritual consequence of sinning against God. And spiritual death passed upon all men in Adam. But there are specific temporal effects of the fall that are assigned here to Satan and to Adam and Eve. To Eve, it has to do with childbearing. That's why Paul mentions it in 1 Timothy, because he's referring all through to Genesis chapter 3, which we've seen already. He's referring to that. Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. He's talking about the fall. So in his letter to Timothy here, he's speaking of the woman and how she was deceived, and now he mentions the result of that, and specific to her is the pain of childbearing. The primary definition of that word sorrow, as I said in Genesis 3:16, is pain. But also, as Paul mentions here in our text, it is by that same means, by childbearing, that God saves. God saves by childbearing. And since he's talking about the woman, he says she'll be saved in childbearing. Yeah, it's a consequence of the fall. But it's also the salvation of the soul. And here's why. In the same context here where God pronounces the pain of childbearing, he also declares the salvation of his people that will come also by childbearing. It's by the woman's seed that the serpent's head will be crushed. That word bruised means crushed. Now turn with me to Matthew 1:18, and let's just rejoice in this beautiful passage of scripture that we're familiar with. Matthew 1:18. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He being a just man and her being found with child, and he knew it wasn't his child, thought that she had done something terrible, and he didn't want her to be shamed for that, so he put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, can you imagine what he was thinking on these things? What a heartbreak. What heartbreak that would be. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Do you think it was painful for Mary to give birth to the Savior? I thought about that, and I'm not sure about that, because this birth was different in some ways, wasn't it? It wasn't a typical birth in some ways, so I don't know for sure about that. I suspect it was painful. It was a natural birth in the sense that unto us a child is born. Unto us the son is given, but he was a child born. And she shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Though, as the context of our verse is talking about the consequences of the fall, and we know that the one consequence that's specifically addressed to the woman is the pain of childbearing. And we all know what that is. Not by experience, all of us, but we all know what it's talking about, don't we? But also, this is how God saved us, by a child being born. So what a beautiful thing. Even though a remembrance of the curse, and yet the very salvation of the soul. He shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Can you imagine the relief when the Lord revealed to him what was really going on here? And the joy with which he married her, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I don't know if it was painful for her to give birth to the Lord, but I suspect it was, because every woman who has ever given birth to a child has experienced the pain that the Lord ordained. He said it's going to be that way, and it may be dulled by drugs, and if it was in the last several decades, it may well have been dulled by drugs, maybe not, but that doesn't change the fact that the pain was there. But also, when a woman is giving birth to a child and is in pain, it would be good to remember that though this is because of the curse, the pain is Yet in this same way was born the one who was made a curse for us, that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. In the sorrow of childbearing, there is remembrance of the one called the Man of Sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it's by believing on Him. What does it say at the last part of our verse? Continue in faith. If they continue in faith, it's by believing on Him and love for Him and love, charity, love, and holiness in Him that we're saved. With sobriety, and this ties it all back to what He's been talking about all along. You see, all of this has to do with Christ. It's not that we're supposed to wear certain things a certain way so that we're conforming to the dress code of the Bible. It's just simply we're here to worship God. And anything that distracts from that is inappropriate. It's inappropriate. The only reason I point out that it's the nicer things that are prohibited here, because it can be either way. It can be distracting if you come in here wearing flip-flops and Speedos. That would be distracting. If you wear something that's worth $1, it's distracting. If you wear something that's worth $500, it can be distracting. It's not about that. It has to do with worshiping the One who was born to save us from our sins. And through faith, believing on Him, and love for Him, and holiness in Him, He saves us with sobriety. This all, the reason women are reverent and self-controlled and modest and submissive in the worship of the Lord is not because, not just because, well, them's the rules, you know, that's not, it's because they believe on Christ. The last part of our last verse, they believe on Christ. That's why they do that. They love Him. And they know that they stand before God in Him. No matter how they're dressed, they stand in the robe of His righteousness. And that's why men must be the kind of men that a godly woman loves to be a woman for. It's not a joke. It's God's order. It's God's way. And it has to do with the worship of Christ. And may God give us grace to worship Him that way, with a quiet and humble spirit, with a coming to learn. And really, even as the speaker, even as the one who proclaims this, I'm here learning with you. He's the teacher. May it always be that way. Let's pray.